How many of you are thankful for His presence? Amen. You know, there's a difference between the Lord's presence, which some have coined as being the omnipresence of God, which is what? God's everywhere all the time. Amen. He's in Kroger. He's even in Walmart. He's in any place you go. But there's a difference between God being manifest, His manifest presence and His glory. That's what changes things. And I thought it was really interesting that Judy made the point that you don't have to have people lay hands on you. You don't have to have some kind of outward demonstrative type thing happen in order to get healed. Just being in the presence of the Lord can heal you. Because we got a testimony today that totally reflects that. So Cameron, come on up here. Let me introduce who this is to you today for some of you that don't come regularly to High Point. This is Cameron Wood. She is the co-leader of our worship team, and she's been with us now for how long? I don't know.
A little over a year.
Time flies when you're having fun. Praise God. And she's been doing a really good job. Well, we had an awesome miracle that happened a couple of Sundays ago as she was leading worship. And I'm going to let her describe to you what happened because it really goes in line with exactly what we were singing. So Cameron, have your way. Praise God.
So, like he said on Sunday a couple weeks ago, there was just this amazing miracle where I had sprained my ankle really badly, and during worship I was able to, God healed me just right there, and I was able to just stand up and praise Him. And I know some of you were able to see that, which I'm so glad you were. But I just wanted to talk a little bit about, you know, things leading up to that. It was this amazing miracle everyone got to witness, but just seeing how God worked it all through was just amazing. So if you talk to me a little bit, I really love to run, walk, and hike. Those are my favorite things. And so just about every single Saturday, I go do like a long distance run, a trail run. And so while I was out there doing that, I never trip. I never really have any problems, but I tripped so badly and I sprained my ankle. And I remember thinking there, oh, maybe it's not so bad, I can walk it off. But I touched it even after about 10 seconds afterward, and it was already twice the size of the other. So it was a really bad sprain. And so I started walking back home, not home, to my car. It was about half a mile away. And it hurt really bad. And I got in my car, and I took off my shoe and was looking at it. And I saw how swollen it was. And I just started thinking, oh, my goodness. I'm not going to be able to walk for at least a couple weeks. I'm not going to be able to run, which is, like I said, one of my favorite things. And it hurt so bad, but I started crying because I thought, my happiness, what I love to do, just got taken away from me. And I can't be happy unless I have this. And I cried over that. And I wish it hadn't taken me that long, but I realized later, like it had become an idol in my life. Where I had decided at some point that for me to be happy every day, I needed to have this. I needed to be able to walk. I needed to be able to do the runs like I wanted to. And it had opened a door where the enemy was able to come in and just hurt me like that. And I did not even realize it had exalted itself to that level where I just needed to stop and say, you know, Jesus is everything. He is more than enough. He is my happiness. He is my joy. I don't have to have something else to make me happy. He is everything. And I asked God to forgive me. And I said, I'm so sorry that I had let this become an idol in a way. And, you know, He, of course, forgave me. He is faithful to do that. And so I said, you know You can heal me. And I will be so grateful that You will heal me.
Amen.
And, so after that, after I realized that, I called Trey and said, you know, can you pray for me? I just sprained my ankle really bad. And so he did, and I guess he talked to a few other people at church because they said, you know, they mentioned that I'd been praying that it would be healed. So I drove home. It hurt really bad, but like I said, like I was just grateful that God had revealed this to me. I was grateful that He had showed me that I had let something come between our relationship. And so, I mean, it was so bad that I got up the next day. I told Emily, she's the drummer, she's a friend of mine. I said, this ankle's really bad. I hope I can even just, you know, make it to church the next day. And she said, well, I'll come pick you up, because I couldn't hardly drive. She said, I'll come pick you up if you need it. So I said, okay. I got up the next morning. She called me, like, you doing okay? And, you know, you have those moments. You're like, yeah, I'll be fine. I'll be fine. So I got up and started walking around, getting ready. And I said, no, I can't hardly do anything. So I called her. I mean, that's how bad it was. It was a terrible sprain. So she had to come pick me up and drive me, because I couldn't, just the motion of doing that was just, I couldn't do it. It was too painful. And so I came to church. Like I said, I'm on the worship team. And so we came to rehearse. And even though it was really painful, I was just glad, because I knew God had done something amazing in me. Even if he had just shown me what was causing just a rift there. And so they had to lower the keyboard right there so I could sit down, because I couldn't stand. We put a chair there. And I didn't have it during worship on Sunday, but during rehearsal, it hurt so bad to just even sit and have my leg there. They had to bring an extra chair out so I could prop my foot up and let the ankle rest while I was rehearsing. But like I said, I was just grateful the whole time, because I knew God had forgiven me, and I knew something good was in store. And so we get to our time of worship, and I just specifically remember in the first song, there's a line that said, we worship the God who heals. And I just said, yes, we do. I was like, I just knew right there. I was like, we worship the God who heals. And I believed it. And I said, that is so true. And the second song, the chorus kept saying over and over again, he is healing right now.
Yeah.
He was healing right now. And I said, yes, you are. You know, yes, you are. And so that's just an encouragement. When you're singing, don't just think, oh, I'm just singing words. You're singing the truths about God, that he is who he is, and he is working right now. And he was.
Amen.
And so it got to about the third song, and I remember I just looked up over the congregation and saw everybody standing praising God. And I thought, Lord, you are so worthy to be praised. You are so worthy. And I want to stand up and praise you. I want to stand up and give you everything I have, because you are worthy of it. And it was like, he said, okay, well, go ahead. Well, oh, okay. And so I'll be honest, at first I went, wait a second. And I took my foot over and went like that. And I mean, it didn't hurt at all. And I couldn't even move it at all. I couldn't even press the pedal on my car to drive. And I went, wait a second. And I just got so excited. I just stood up. And, you know, everybody keeps teasing me about it, because I guess the chair I was sitting in just flew back. And
shot back.
It shot back, yeah. And I just jumped up. I was just ready to praise God. I was so excited for what he had done, because I knew he had healed me. And it's all about just, you know, you have to believe what our God has said he will do. And having a heart of, I want to praise you. I want to give to you, Lord. I want to bless you. Because, you know, when it first happened, my heart at first was, God, please heal me, because I want to be able to walk. I want to do what I enjoy. I want to do what makes me feel happy. And I realized, you are my happiness. You are everything I need. So it was like when the thought came up again, would you please heal me? It wasn't, please heal me because it'll make my week easier. Please heal me because this hurts. It was, I want to jump up and praise you, God.
Amen.
So
good word.
Just having this heart to say, I want to touch you, Lord. And that's how he healed me. So.
Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. We worship the God who heals. We worship the God who saves. Praise God. Awesome testimony. And guess what? He's no respecter of persons. If he did it for Cameron, he'll do it for you. Hallelujah. And he has done it for us, and we've got to realize that and receive it. But what I wanted to share with you this morning, and the reason why Minton had actually had on his heart to have her share a testimony last week, because he was teaching on something regarding praise. Well, I had something on my heart that's going to piggyback on what Minton had taught last week and what she testified about this morning, because we need to know the power that is in praise. The power to release us from our prisons, from our chains, have the walls come down and cause us to have victory in Christ Jesus. I think we need to be constantly reminded of these things. And you know what? God's actually given us an awesome passage of Scripture in your Bible that teaches you exactly how these things work. You interested in knowing where that's at? 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Pastor Robert's laughing because you know if there is a favorite chapter of the Bible to Pastor Trey, it is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, which is the story of that awesome king of Judah jumping Jehoshaphat and the victory that was wrought in his midst because of the things they did. Amen. How many of you know we teach you these things all the time, that the things that are written in the Scriptures are not just there to give us a good Sunday school lesson. They're not just there to give us a good historical lesson. They're there to give us practical lessons, instructions in life, because when you and I are going through the same things that they were going through, maybe not the exact same situation, but things that are like that, it shows us if you'll do the same thing Jehoshaphat did, you can have victory just like he did. How many of you believe that in this place? Amen. Now let me quickly give you a little bit of a background on what was being said in this chapter. I know Minton read through a bunch of this last week, but it doesn't hurt us to hear it again. It starts off with talking about how this good king of Judah named Jehoshaphat had certain ites come against him. You had the Ammonites and you had the Moabites, and these different ites teamed up against the children of Israel to basically steal their kingdom away from them, which was a common thing in a lot of different ways that you're going to have. If you've got a nation, other people are going to try to take you over. This has happened throughout history, right? Well, how many of you know that because this was God's chosen people in God's promised land, that the devil was going to stir up these ites and even in a more increased capacity to try to take away what God had for them? And what that needs to teach us today is we are Jehoshaphat and the kingdom of Judah in this story. And all of these ites that they were constantly up against, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Cancerites, the Sicknessites, the Painites, these things reflect these things that come against us in our lives. Amen. And what the Bible has shown, what the Lord has shown me through the Bible is this chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, is God's battle plan to show us exactly what we're supposed to do when we're under similar attacks. In other words, it's God's blueprint for success. I mean, have you ever wondered that before? Man, said, God, I wish you had something that showed me exactly what I'm supposed to do with this current problem I'm going through in my life. Well, he did. And it's in 2 Chronicles 20. And there are a lot of things listed in here that you have heard us teach here at Healing School over the period of time, but they are all summarized into this one chapter to show us what to do. In fact, I'm going to do a shameless plug this morning. I wrote a book concerning this chapter called The Believer's Battle Plan, and I actually brought several of them out there, and our ministry would love to bless you with one of these if this resonates with you, if you know this is a word for you. We put some on the counter out there. This book has gone all around the world, and I get testimonies constantly from people talking about how this book helped them when they were going through a specific trial and tribulation in their life. So grab one if you desire to do so. It is important for us to learn the truth of God's Word. So this situation happens. These ites come against them, and then the news comes to Jehoshaphat that these different armies were in battle array, and they were heading their way to steal their land from them. Okay? So it's kind of like this. It caught them by surprise. Jehoshaphat responded by fearing, is what the Bible says. Jehoshaphat feared. And that's the natural response. It'd be kind of like if you had a doctor's appointment today. Say you just went in for an annual checkup. And you were just going in, getting some blood work done, and then the doctor calls you back and says, hey, we need you to come in right now. And you go back to the doctor's office, and they say, we have seen something, and we hate to tell you this, but you've got cancer. And it's actually at stage 5. and you only got a couple of weeks to live. Well, guess what? That's about the same thing that Jehoshaphat was experiencing in this situation. How many of you have ever gotten one of these bad reports in your life? Maybe not to that extreme, but something that was an alarming piece of information that caused fear to come against you. I think we've all experienced those things before. Well, I love what Jehoshaphat did. The Bible says he feared, but he set himself to seek the Lord. And that's exactly what you got to do during those times, is that when the fear comes against you, temptation is not sin. Just because you feel the fear, just because you feel these things coming against you, it's what you do in lieu of those things happening. How do you respond? And if you set yourself and say, nope, we're going to trust God. We're going to seek God. We're going to believe God. And that's exactly what this good king did. He and all the people came together with him to begin to seek the Lord. And they prayed a prayer that was powerful. You go back and read it. They prayed a prayer that declared who God is, what God had done, and what God had said. And this shows us the right way to pray in a situation like this. And let me take a moment to say this, because this came up in my heart this morning as I was thinking about it. What was very powerful about this is when this news came to Jehoshaphat, he had a kingdom that he was surrounded with that was willing to believe God with him. And you need to know how important it is, the people you surround yourself with, particularly as it pertains to healing. I've talked to many different people, and they have wanted to believe God to heal them. They've wanted to trust God in this arena of healing, but yet they constantly surrounded themselves with people that didn't know anything about healing. That's not a good idea. The Bible teaches us that corrupt communications corrupt good manners. And what that means is, you hang around with the wrong people, it's going to get off on you. Well, it's the same thing with healing. If hanging around with the wrong thing brings the wrong results in your life, hanging around with the right people can rub off on you in a positive way, amen? So if you're one of these people that's in need of healing in your life, you need to check up on who you hang around. Where do you go to church? What Bible studies do you attend? You need to be hearing the truths concerning healing and surround yourself with people that know what to do. Amen? And that's really important. So this happens, they pray, and then after they get done praying, I love what it says, that after they got done, they stood before the Lord. Jehoshaphat, the men, the women, the children even, stood before the Lord. And what does that teach us? When you don't know what to do, what do? Stand, therefore. So you just stand on God's promises. And this is what was so awesome, and this is a thing we really harp on here, especially when it pertains to your healing. You need to get a word from God. You need to hear from God. And I'm not saying you need to wait around for somebody to come say, roll their eyes back in their head and give you a little ronda shanda, tie my bow tie, and prophesy over you. It can be that, but what I'm talking about is you need to get a word from God. It might be that the Lord has a scripture that just jumps off the page to you. It might be that somebody speaks a truth into your life that's reflected in the Word of God. You need to hear from God so that you know what to stand on. Amen. So what happens is as they stood before the Lord, a man stood up in the midst of the assembly named Jehaziel. And this man stands up and begins to prophesy. And in the midst of this prophecy, he says some powerful things. He says, "Do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude." Why? "For the battle is not yours, but God's." And then he goes on to tell him, "Stand still and you will see the salvation of the Lord." Now the reason why this resonates so much with me is because I had the Lord actually give me a similar rhema word before. There was a time in my life right after I'd gotten saved, and I'll tell you what, man, I talk about Trey B.C. a lot. What is Trey B.C.? Trey before Christ. And I don't know about y'all, I've heard some of your testimonies and I know a little bit about you, but I could have given anybody in here a good running for the Sinner of the Year award. I mean, I was a bad. I was what Sanford and Son was coined as saying, I was a trout mouth heathen. Amen. I was bad to the bone. And I made a lot of poor choices. And there were some things that I did that had some repercussions that could have happened in my life. And I remember I had a relationship with a girl at this time, and this girl was just flat out crazy. And after I'd gotten born again, she came in onto the scene after I was gone and basically made some accusations that created some legal issues potentially for me. And I remember when this news came to me about being summoned to go to a court thing and all this kind of stuff was happening, guess what happened? Fear came, just like it did with Jehoshaphat. I had fear come all over me, and I freaked out. I remember that because I didn't know any better. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know the things that I'm teaching you today. And I remember it was so bad, I couldn't even eat lunch that day. Now, if you know me, if I can't eat, I'm worked up about something, all right? And this is going on, and I remember I was working at a Christian bookstore at this time. Thank God for that, because there was a whole big section of Bibles over there. Amen. I actually had somebody walk in this Christian bookstore one time, and they said, "Hey, do you have any books on the will of God?" And before I could even think about using wisdom of how to answer, I said, "Oh, yeah, we got a whole section of them over there," and I pointed at the Bible section, praise God. You want to know the will of God? Look in the Word of God. Amen. Well, I go over in the Bible section, and for I don't know how the Lord really did it. He opened it up over to the book of Exodus. And you know the story of the parting of the Red Sea, right? And I remember I opened up to that section of Scripture where the Lord came to Moses, and basically when Moses went to the Lord, he was like, "God, what are we going to do? Pharaoh's closing in on this one side, and the Red Sea is on this side. What am I supposed to do?" And then the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Do not," he basically said, "do not fear, but stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Which was a very similar situation to what I'm going through at this time. Because guess what's happening? My past, Pharaoh, was closing in on me. And I had an impasse here. I could not go anywhere. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. Well, those verses just jumped right off the page at me to the point it produced such faith in my heart that after everybody else that was surrounding me in my life knew what was coming against me, they're still freaking out, but I got a word from God, and I'm like, "Oh, God's got this. No problem. It's going to be good." And guess what? He did. The same thing that he said to the children of Israel there, "These enemies you see today," talking about Pharaoh and his guys, "you're going to see no more forever." And guess what? I've never seen that situation one more time. God completely erased it out of my history. Amen. Because why? I got a word from God. Amen. And I was able to stand on that word. But there's something that I believe we can do to cooperate with the Lord and let the battle be the Lord's in these kind of situations, right? And part of it goes along these lines. When you've got the Red Sea in front of you, to where you don't know what you're to do, it seems like you're going to have a miracle from God. Well, do you remember what happened with them? God supernaturally came and wrought a miracle. He parted the Red Sea. In fact, the psalmist said this, that with a blast of his nostrils, God parted the Red Sea. Amen. I like to tell people, God blew his nose and parted the Red Sea. I can just see God being up in heaven. He's like, "Hey, Michael, watch this. Hold it. Hold it. Watch this." And the Red Sea parts. God's got a sense of humor, hallelujah. And he knows how to deliver you at the right time. And guess when the right time is? Remember this, it's usually not when your flesh wants it to happen. It's going to happen after you get stretched a little bit, after you have to trust a little bit, after you got to wait a little bit. And so this happens with them, and they cross over the Red Sea, and guess what happens? They get to the other side, and all the women, Miriam and all of them, grab those tambourines, hallelujah, and they start doing a praise dance. They start worshiping the Lord. They start praising God and singing a song that says, "The horse and the rider, the Lord, is thrown into the sea." I like to tell people this. They sang the right song on the wrong side of the sea. It's easy to praise God after the victory comes. It's easy to worship the Lord after you've seen the healing and the miracles happen. But what people of faith do, and I'm looking at a people of faith today, what we do is we praise the God who heals. We worship the God who saves on this side of the Red Sea, not after we see it. Amen. You should notice the play of words there. See and see. Hallelujah. Most Christians are waiting to see it before they're going to praise God, before they're going to believe God, before they're going to trust God. And that's not what God's called us to be. Faith people walk by faith and not by sight. We're not led by what we see. We're not led by what we feel. We are only led by what we believe. And guess what? We act just like Miriam and the rest of those women do and worship and praise God when you don't feel it, when you're not seeing it. And that's the key to experiencing it in our lives. How many of you have ever experienced any of that in your life? We just got a testimony of that happening. Well, the Lord gives them this word. Tells them the battle is not theirs. Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. And then he specifically told them, you're not even going to need to fight in this battle. Now, what's important to understand there is that was a specific word for their situation. There were other times in the Bible where God would tell them to fight. Right? One time he'd tell them to go up and fight, I'll deliver the enemies into your hand. Then other times he tells them, you just stand here and I'm going to fight the battle for you. This reiterates how important it is that we hear from God in every battle. Just because it worked one way last week doesn't mean it's going to work the same way this week. Right? I've got to hear from God. I've got to get a word from God. So he tells them, you're not going to need to fight in this battle, but what does he go on to say? Position yourselves. So what is he basically saying here? He's telling them, you're not going to need to fight, but I want you to get people in line like you were going to have to fight. God does some strange things sometimes that doesn't really necessarily make sense, but you got to obey the Lord. You got to do exactly what the Lord tells you to do in any of these situations. So now, let's pick up in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and let's look at verse 18. Because I want you to notice something that they had an intuition on the inside of them to do that you and I can learn from. We just saw where the Lord said to position yourselves. You're not going to need to fight. And I want you to notice what position they got themselves in. It says, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. So what is our battle position when the enemy's coming against us? It looks a lot like this. I worship you, Lord. Lord, I know it's caving in all around me. I know that these problems are coming, but I'm choosing to turn my attention to you, and I worship you. There is no God like you. You are all-powerful, all-knowing. And Lord, the battle is not mine, it's yours. And the victory you have given to me. I am more than a conqueror through you because of your great grace and the love you have for me. And I worship the God who heals. I worship the God who saves. And you just do it, and you do it, and you do it till the devil leaves you. If you go back to Matthew chapter 4 and you look at when Jesus showed us what you do about the devil when he comes in with these temptations, you learn something really powerful. Let's put that passage up, Mary. In Matthew chapter 4, you know this is the temptation in the wilderness. And you remember he came and tempted him about turning the stones into bread, worshiping him and so forth. There's something that's really powerful that happens in the story that I think we don't always catch. In the very last temptation, Matthew tells us that Jesus then said to him, when Satan was trying to get him to come worship him, he says, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And notice what the result of this was. Look at verse 11. Say it with me. Then the devil left him. You know, the devil is pretty dumb, but he's not stupid either. I know somebody is just choking on the fact that I just said that. Don't you know, Pastor, the devil will hear you? Yes! I hope he hears me. Because I'm not living from the reality that he can have any power over me. Amen? The devil will leave you when you do what Jesus did and said, "Nope, devil, I'm not worshiping you. I'm worshiping my Father. I'm going to worship God." And when you begin to worship the Lord, the devils that are trying to get in your house, cling themselves to your body, and do these different things, they will not hang around and watch you give God the thing that their master has tried to get from the very beginning. The worship and glory that's only belonging to God. See, this just needs to draw us back. This is what you do. You get yourself in this position and you bow down and you worship the Lord. Hallelujah. But go back to 2 Chronicles 20 because I want to show you what else they did. That wasn't the only battle position. I'm going to show you something else that's appropriate to do sometimes. Sometimes it's getting down, being quiet before the Lord and worshiping. But look at this. When in that verse, after it talked about that they bowed their face to the ground and they began to worship the Lord, what does it say that they did? It says after that they then, look at this, then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites, of the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel, look at this part right here, with voices loud and high. Loud and high. Why? Because the devil's deaf. Sometimes you got to shout, you got to yell to make sure he can hear you. But there's something to be said for this, because I'm going to give you example after example in the Bible that shows you that when God's people shouted to God with a voice of triumph, walls came down, Midianites were defeated. Things happen when God's people lift their voice and begin to praise the Lord. Amen. You know, I just referenced what? The walls of Jericho came down when what? When they shouted. How about Gideon? When they blew those trumpets? Yeah, but it was when they shouted that the Midianites were destroyed. Victory comes in our life when we worship and when we praise with voices loud and high. And I'll tell you, sometimes it's just important that you get serious. And you know one of the reasons why you need to shout like that? Because there's things shouting at you in your mind. There's things getting loud in you. And the devil's not holding back. He's constantly going to just be bombarding your mind. You're going to die. I'm going to kill you. You're never going to get there. It's not going to work this time. And you got to quiet those things with a voice which is loud and high. Said, "No, devil! I will win. I will get to the other side. I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord." And you begin to praise God and worship God and get a little crazy in your own house where people can hear it. And you're not worried about whether people can hear it or not. You're only worried about one person hearing it, and that's the devil. Because why? We're getting serious about seeing the walls come down in our life, seeing victory happen in our lives. Amen? So this happens, and I want you to notice what then happens. After they begin to do this, they go to bed. They get in bed, and then the Bible says they rose early in the morning. Right? Getting ready to go do exactly what the Lord told them to do. And let's read it. Then they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. As Minton said last week, that is not talking about Tekoa, Georgia. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, look at this. The leader stands up, gives them another piece of encouragement. He goes, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem." And notice this phrase. This is so powerful. "Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." There's a lot more to that phrase right there that we need to get. The first thing is, yeah, believing in the Lord your God is going to keep you established to where you won't be moved and you won't be shaken. Praise God for that. Some of us need a little bit more of that in our life. But if you want to go further and build upon that foundation and actually prosper in your life, you're going to have to actually believe something else: his prophets. And the prophets were the mouthpieces of God for that time. Essentially, this is referring to the Word of God. Amen. The true, unadulterated Word of God. When you believe in what God said by confessing it, adhering to it, and doing what the Bible teaches us about how to have faith and how faith works, that's when things change on the outside. That's when you start seeing the fruit in your life. So he encourages them with this, and then he goes on to say in verse 21, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who would sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.'" Now, some of you that are learned in the scriptures ought to pay special attention to what that praise phrase was, because this is something you see constantly in the Bible, is they were constantly praising God that he's good and that his mercy endures forever. Do you know why that's in the Bible? Because one of the main things God wants to hear his people praise him for is his goodness and his love for us. Plus, you need to be reminded of that. Amen. So you're praising the Lord for these different things. All right, but I want you to really see what was happening here. I mean, the Lord already told them they're not going to need to fight, but in the natural, it still looked like all these ites are on the way. So they had a grandiose idea. They decided, Jehoshaphat, and he consulted with the people. That's what's important. He consulted with the people to make sure everybody's on the same page. Are you cool with doing this? It's not like the king said, "All right, guys, I'm going to appoint you guys to go on the front lines." And they didn't have any say in it. Everybody was in one accord. Everybody was good with this plan, this battle plan. And so what happens is, he says, "We're going to consult with the people. We're going to put the praisers on the front line." Now, isn't this a crazy idea in the natural? I mean, you'd think the people that have some armor on need to be on the front line. But what you need to understand is they did have armor on. Just not armor as you suppose. Because what? They had traded the armor of the flesh for the garments of praise. And they were wearing something that in the spirit had far more power than what they could have ever had in the natural. It reminds me of what David did when he was going to tackle Goliath. I mean, he goes before Saul, which was a powerful enough part of the story, is he basically says, "Hey, no problem. This guy that has no covenant with God, this uncircumcised Philistine, my God will deliver him into my hands. Trust me, Saul, to be the representative of all of Israel, because if he would have lost, they would have been their servants." And apparently, the faith talk that he had convinced Saul to say, "All right, yeah, we'll let you do it, buddy." Even though in the natural, it didn't look like he had a chance. But what happened? Then Saul said, "Well, at least give him my armor." And, you know, out of respect, David tried them on. He said, "I can't use this, for I've not tested these things." He said, "You know what? The Lord will deliver without the spear or without the sword." And he goes and gets those five smooth stones. And in the spirit, he was clothed with something that basically took what looked like in the natural was he had a 0% chance of defeating Goliath. But in the spirit, he had a 100% chance of defeating Goliath. Amen. Why? Because he understood he was a man of praise. He understood what you need to do. Amen. And so this situation happens, and he goes and slays Goliath. Well, it's the same thing here. They put the praisers out front, and they were going to go before the army with this praise phrase. "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And in fact, in the Amplified Bible, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Minton's going to like this part right here. What does the Bible teach us is the thing that you say, that you do before the Lord to always be led into triumph and to always have victory in Christ Jesus? Give thanks to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, let's actually go to that one. Put this one up, Mary. Y'all don't have to turn over to it. We don't have time to do that, but I'll put them up on the screen for you. Look at this awesome, powerful phrase. Now thanks be to God. Say it with me. Now thanks be to God, who sometimes, when He feels like it, when it might be God's will, leads us in triumph. Oh, I'm sorry. I must be reading from First Hesitations there. Not Second Corinthians, because Second Corinthians says God always leads us in triumph. But what precedes always being led in triumph? Thanks be to God. See, we're seeing a spiritual principle here. They were leading the army in 2 Chronicles 20 saying, thanks be to God. And guess what it was going to lead them into? Always being led into triumph. It also says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Amen. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you are thankful? God gives you victory. He always leads you in triumph. There is no maybe, and, or you never know. All this stuff religion has tried to put on the inside of us if you got to question whether God's going to back you up or not. It's 100% done deal that if you do things God's way, you always get victory. Every time. And you can be confident in this. And I know there's religious folk out there who say, well, brother, you never know what God's going to do. I know exactly what God's going to do. He's going to do what He did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if I saw Jesus doing it, that's what He'll do for me. And guess what I never see Jesus doing? Turning away a sick person. Guess what else I never see Jesus doing? Turning away somebody who came to Him in faith to receive their miracle or their healing. Never do you see that. Jesus healed them all because He always gives us victory in Christ Jesus. Amen. So 2 Chronicles 20, this happens. He tells them, this is what you're going to do. This is how you're going to line up. This is how we're going to praise the Lord. And I'm going to tell you exactly what even to say. Hallelujah. And then look at this next phrase, verse 22. And if you got your highlighter out, make sure you mark this first part of verse 22. Come on, let's say it together. Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. Notice the terminology here. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord did what? He set ambushes against them. So He didn't set the ambushes until they begin to sing and praise towards God. I wonder how many angels, how the Lord Jesus even, His Holy Spirit, have been on standby in our lives at various times, ready to set the trap for the enemy, ready with sword in hand to bring our victory, waiting for us to open our mouth and begin to sing and to praise the Lord, but we didn't do it, and we tied their hands from doing what they wanted to do. I wonder how many times that's happened. Now, the fact is, that's happened to all of us at various times in our life, but we should learn from this today. The Lord will work on your behalf when you praise and when you sing. Amen. Because why? It's the battle position. It's exactly what you do in a situation like that to have God wrought a miracle in your life. How many of you could use the Lord setting some ambushes against your enemies in your life and could see God bringing some victory? Well, what do? You sing and you praise. Glory be to Jesus forever. You know what the Bible teaches us about this? I mean, we got example after example of it, don't we? How about, you know, Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas in prison, locked up. And at midnight, the Bible tells us that they began to pray and sing hymns to God. The other prisoners are listening, but guess what ends up happening? The whole prison begins to, the doors open, the stocks and bonds are all released. I'm not talking about in the stock market. I'm not talking about those stocks and bonds. I'm talking about the things that hold us in bondage, the things that keep us tied up. Those things were released in their life as they began to sing hymns to the Lord. So what is this? This is the position of battle. Praise always goes first. Praise is the first thing you do when you're under attack. I mean, you just get along with the Lord and you begin to worship the Lord. And the Bible teaches us, I believe it's Psalm 22, it says that God is enthroned on the praises of Israel, right? You might be more familiar with the phrase, God inhabits the praises of His people, right? Do you know what it means, though? Is that when you begin to praise the Lord, there's a sweet-smelling aroma that comes forth from you when you do that. And upon that praise is God being enthroned. God sits on that praise. And guess what happens when God's enthroned? His kingdom comes and His will is done. Do you remember what Jesus said? Is He'd cast demons out and He'd heal sick people and He'd say, you go do these things, He told His disciples, you go do these things, and then you tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you today. You know what He was saying? This is a manifestation of God being enthroned. God's kingdom coming. This is what happens. Demons leave. Sickness gets healed when God's enthroned. So if God is enthroned on the praises of His people, this is one of the number one ways that you get that sickness, that pain, that disease, and those various things to leave your life. Do what? Praise the Lord. Glorify God. And just begin to worship Him with your hands lifted up, bowed down, knees on the ground, lying prostrate before the Lord, knowing when to lift your voices loud and high and begin to worship the Lord. God, I'm turning my attention away from these problems. I'm turning my attention away from the pain. I'm going to worship You. You are the Lord God who heals my body. You are the strength of all my days. My God is enthroned on the praises of His people. So as I worship You now, I think Your strength is being released. Power is being released. Glory is being released. Walls are coming down. Prison doors are being opened. Bonds are being released. God, You are setting me free. You're doing a miracle in my life, and I glorify You for it. I worship on this side of the sea. I am going to let perfected praise ordain strength in my life. Come on, sing it. In the presence of my enemies. Come on, let's sing it. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah. Presence of my enemies. I'm sorry, I don't know all the words. I raise a hallelujah. I will watch. We know what it says, right? You see what I'm saying? You begin to worship the Lord and praise God, and you do it until the cloud gets moved. I was reminded as we were just saying that. Do you remember when these children were worshiping Jesus? And people had a problem with it. The religious folk had an issue with it. And they said, do you hear what these kids are saying? And the Lord reminded them of what the Bible said. He said, but have you not heard that out of the mouths of babes, he has what? Perfected praise. And I'm surprised one of the Pharisees didn't rise up there and said, oh, brother, you misquoted that verse. It doesn't say perfected praise. Go and look at it. And in Psalm 8 it says, you have, through these mouths of these babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. But Jesus gave us a divine commentary showing us that perfected praise is ordaining strength. And what does the Bible teach us over in Nehemiah? The joy of the Lord is our strength. When we rejoice in God, when we praise God, when we worship the Lord with this happy heart because we want and desire to give God the glory because He's worthy of it, it ordains strength into the atmosphere to still the enemy, to bind him up. There's a lot of scriptures I could use to back those things up. The devil is defeated as God's people praise the Lord. Amen. Come on up, Judy. Let's stand on our feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let's do a little praise song today, Judy. Let's do a little praise song. And let's not let our neighbor keep us from worshiping the Lord. Amen. You might not know the song. You might not know exactly how it goes. But you know how to worship the Lord, don't you? You can do the thing where you ain't got any music with it. What is it? Singing a cappella. And worship the Lord and give Him glory. And I would encourage anybody in here that needs a victory in their life, come up front. Come up here and do it. So you're not looking at other people. And we're going to worship the Lord. We're going to praise God and we're going to give Him glory and we're going to see some things happen. Come on up here and let's worship the Lord together. Hallelujah.